I think the indictment for us is, do we actually hear what Jesus is actually saying here? Yeah. And what Jesus is saying to him, let's bring it full circle. He's got a zealot in the crowd. He's got swords in pockets. He's got animosity in hearts. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to advance the kingdom, put the sword down, put the gun down, put the bullets down. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, protect yourself while you want. He does say take up a sword, but that's for protection, not action and offense. Strike. No, he's protect yourself. But you need to be a maker of peace. You need to be a disseminator of peace. And you must adopt this mindset as a Christian man or woman of Christ. Remembering, well, it's not fair. They did me wrong. Well, of course they did. So did Jesus. They treated Jesus unfairly. Well, my friends abandoned me. So did Jesus. Well, they turned against me and lied. Well, so did they do that to Jesus. Well, they tried me for a crime I didn't commit. Well, they did that to Jesus.
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Pastor Dr. Robbie Gallaty.
Yes, sir.
And Miss Candy Gallaty.
Hello.
And we're excited to get started with you. Now, a couple things have been brought to my attention. One of them is I had some conversation with your dad recently.
Oh, gosh.
Did you know about this?
No. Oh, no.
Please,
no. I told you that I had a conversation with your
dad.
We
love Mr. Bob.
We love him, but there's no telling. The older my dad gets, the more unfiltered he becomes.
Yeah, he said there was a time in your life when you, I'm not saying that you didn't think this or not. He just said you thought you were so cool that you were not allowed to laugh.
Oh.
So he said he would try to get you to tell you jokes.
He would try
to tell jokes, and you would get mad because he would say, "You would say I'm too cool to laugh."
Yeah, yeah. I don't want to laugh.
I'm too cool.
And what I would do is he'd tell you when he'd make me laugh, but he would do it often. What would I do? Punch him in the
shot. He said, well, when he was 11, he was 6 foot, 200 pounds. So I decided to stop playing that game with him.
Yeah.
He started joking with you.
Yeah. I was fully grown by 16 at 6'6". I was done growing. You know, this is crazy. Maybe 15, but I was done growing. Yeah. Size 16 shoe at 16. My feet grew with me every year until I was 16. Thank God they stopped. But 6'6". But yeah, my dad probably said, this ain't worth the laugh. Yeah.
Well, it's funny because now I think you laugh every two, three sentences.
I laugh all the time.
And, yeah. And he's like, there's a time when you said.
Oh, I thought it was cool. You remember back when you were 10, you think you're just real cool. And the funny thing is you think you're cool, but nobody cares or is even watching you. But you think, my parents one time after church, this is so funny to me now, but after church, we went and got Popeye's chicken, which is what you do in New Orleans after church, but you get Popeye's chicken. And they decided we're going to go have a family day at the park. We're going to go eat we're going to go to a park bench. We're going to eat our Popeye's chicken. Lori, my sister, 2 years younger than me. I think I was probably like 11 or 12 or something. She's probably 10. And so we go out there and I said, where are we going? They said, we're going to go eat that park bench right there. And there wasn't many people out there. I was like, I'm not going. Like, what are you talking about? I said, no, I'm not going. I was too embarrassed. Somebody might see me with my parents.
Too cool for the park, man.
Too cool for school. They got out the park and ate, and I sat on the floorboard. I laid down on the seat. I didn't want anybody to see me out there. So, Mr. Cool.
Gosh, what are we thinking? Goofball. The teenage brain.
Goofball, yeah. You got something like that. I got one.
Oh,
like that.
Gosh. Yeah,
I don't think Rick or Ryder would have cared. They would have been like, ooh, let's go, a park.
True. But
maybe
who knows? It was
now,
a different day back then.
Asking them right now might be a little different.
Well, I think back then we didn't have Instagram or Facebook, so we thought we were cool. The social media shows us today you're not that
now
cool.
Now the cool thing is like silence. Like it's like the boys are around people and you start want to talk to them like,
yeah. No, Ryder same way.
Yeah.
Ryder, how was you doing good, Ryder? Yeah.
Yeah.
You had a good day at school?
Yep. I know. How was practice today? Good.
Yeah.
Like,
you had a good
night's
sleep last night?
Yep.
Yep. Anybody got a son like that? Right. All right. Yes, moving on. Today, where were we last week?
Okay. So last week we talked about Matthew 5:8, pure in heart.
Yes.
Quote force. Candy, got the quote
Candy.
Here.
Oh, yeah.
Scripture memory.
What's
Matthew 5:8, what's that?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Come on.
Cha-ching.
She still got it.
Let's unpackage that.
Her deal is, you know how she keeps up with scripture memory? I caught her the other day. I was home Wednesday working on my sermon in my study.
Okay, sorry.
Got a snort. Got a pig. You know he had a pet pig in here, but anyway.
Caught
her. So I'm
she's prepping for the podcast.
Yeah, apparently. Well, yeah, apparently, because I was in my office, which is it's like a sunroom next to the outside, and we have our ice bath, our ice cold plunge outside, right outside the window, you know, right there in the backyard. And so I'm back there, and I've been at it since I get up around 6 something, and then I'll start writing, you know, after that. And so I was a couple hours in. Well, she had gone to her spin class and come home, and then she snuck out the back door. And I don't really hear anything. I'm typing away, and all of a sudden I hear, "Be careful of practicing your rights." I'm thinking, who is she talking to? She is out there. Her new deal is when she does her ice bath, she quotes the entire 5 minutes she's in, which is a long time. So finally, I had to just get, "Babe, you're going to have to."
Well, you said,
"This is what I do when I get cold."
I was like, "It gives me something to focus on, because if not, I'm freezing."
The problem was I couldn't focus. So she was like, okay.
But normally, you're not there right at that minute.
I know.
Blessed. And so. That's what I do, honey. Yes.
So our pastor is stifling his wife's scripture memory.
He said I was too loud, so I was like, now I'm trying to do it more quiet.
Yeah, no, well, I needed to think. I couldn't think when I'm hearing. Otherwise, you'll have no reward.
He's trying to write the sermon.
It was only 34 verses, honey.
Speaking of that, let's move on to blessed are the peacemakers.
Uh-oh, here it is.
Here we go. We might need it ourselves.
You need to make some peace.
Matthew 5:9, Candy. Blessed are the
peacemakers.
For what?
For they will be called sons of God.
Sons of God. Okay, here's what we're going to notice here. A couple of things as we dive in here. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are peaceful. So when we're studying the scripture, one thing I tried to do is, when you're trying to uncover what Jesus did say, it's good to ask questions about what he did not say. Why didn't he say peaceful? Why did he say what? What's another option?
Serene.
Yeah, blessed are the serene. Blessed are those who are at peace. That'd be another way to say it. He's not talking about inner shalom here in mind, body, and spirit. That's not what it means in this context. Now, is that important for the Christian? Of course it is. You know, the Prince of Peace, Jesus gives us peace that passes all understanding. There are scriptures for that, of course. But the question we have to ask and answer is, what does Jesus mean here when he's speaking to this group of disciples? And we're going to put it in its context in a moment. But what is Jesus saying? Let me tell you what he's not saying before I tell you what he's saying. Okay. He's not saying blessed are the peaceful, implying someone who doesn't care about problems or someone who's unoffendable. That's a peaceful person, right? A peaceful person could be someone who, regardless of the circumstance and situation around you, you're still at peace. Okay, that would be peaceful. But that's not what he's saying here. He also doesn't say blessed are those who love peace. You know, like the hippie movement, make peace, not war, right? So even though people love peace, and in fact, you must love peace before you seek to bring peace, that's not what he's saying here. So the question is, what do you think it means to be a peacemaker? Because he's specific. Blessed are the peaced, you ever thought about this? Makers.
Interesting.
Blessed are the makers of peace. Blessed are the administrators. Blessed are those who try to establish peace actively between two people, between the situation, between, you know, someone else. What does it mean for that, if you're listening or the audience?
Well, I mean, I think you just said it, right? Like it's what's the right word? To facilitate peace between two parties or...
Yeah, that could be part of it.
Something like that?
Could be part of it. That's part of it. What else? Adam, anything comes to mind?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking of a situation just even recently where there's two people that are involved in a situation where they're, you know, upset, their emotions have got the best of them, and then you kind of step in and calm everybody down and make peace for the moment. But, you know, the more that you've talked about it, when you make something, it's like you got to be intentional.
Yeah.
Like when I'm...
Active, yeah.
Yeah, I'm just not like when I make eggs or make whatever, I don't just throw whatever. Like, I mean, I didn't accidentally make breakfast.
You know? Yeah, right.
Like, I put a lot of thought in it. Like, I wanted to create peace. So I was thinking along, like, your life, your words, your actions are one that would create peace. But I don't know about that because, I mean, the gospel is offensive. So I'm going to need your help on this
one. Yeah, no, that's good. It kind of goes around. Yeah. Okay, so here's what I think is going on. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is someone who actively seeks to put out fires. This is a person who actively seeks to restore disharmony with other people particularly in the body of Christ. Now, you can't put out every fire in the world because lost people are going to ask lost, and they, you know, right. lost people do what lost people do. But someone who is a born-again believer who is living in the kingdom of God understands their role as a reconciled person to God. So Paul says, you've been given, because you've been reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 1, yeah. you have been given the what?
Ministry
of reconciliation, not war, not strife. So a peacemaker is someone who notices when the flame of strife is brewing or starting, it's about to break out in a forest fire among you, friends, family, situations, office, somebody at work, somebody on your staff. And what you do is actively seek to extinguish it and prevent it in the first place from getting out of hand. So the Jewish people believed that one of the roles of the Messiah, one of the main roles of the Messiah would be that he would be a what? He would be a bearer or a bringer of peace. Mm-hmm. They believe that. Like, and that's why Jesus is called the Prince of what?
Peace.
Yes. Okay. So the fact that peace comes to earth, they believe the way peace comes to earth is through the Messianic kingdom, Jesus bringing this Messianic kingdom. Now, they think this Messianic kingdom will come when Rome is decimated and Israel is victorious and peace is on the land and Israel prospers on earth, right? Mm-hmm. And so, and then some believe on the flip side, if you believe in a millennial kingdom or premillennialism and all, then you believe that this peace comes through that millennial reign. Regardless of whatever you believe, the question is, what did Jesus say? And I don't think he has neither in mind. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, we know this, is now.
Right.
It's not fully inaugurated until he returns fully, but the kingdom agenda, the kingdom person, the kingdom power was available the moment the king came to earth and was affirmed by the Spirit at baptism. So Jesus's kingdom ministry is rolling.
Right.
And the ethic of a kingdom citizen is that they are a peacemaker as a man and woman, or man or woman. So you're bringing peace to the world. Now, why did this strike a chord with those listening? And remember, just for context, who is the audience of the Sermon on the Mount? I'll give you two options. Vivian, the crowd, or the disciples. Who's the audience of the sermon? Disciples.
The D group.
Ding, ding, ding.
The D group.
There we go.
Vivian's on it today. Okay, so the D group of disciples. It's a big D group called a life group, but the D group was James, John, and Peter, and Jesus, the four. But Jesus has this group of 12. That's who he's speaking to. Now, is the crowd listening? Of course they are. Are religious leaders there to criticize and correct? Of course they are. Are Roman soldiers there guarding, standing by? Of course they are. But he's speaking to the 12. Now, mm-hmm. within the group of the 12, you have someone of a political party that has been taught for years and years that the kingdom of God is ushered on earth through destruction, through strife, through killing, through mm-hmm. war, through death. Mm-hmm. Who was that party? It was one of the five big parties or sects of Jesus' day.
The Zealots.
Which
was
Simon the Zealot? The Zealot.
Peter.
Okay, so you're getting ahead of us now. But yeah.
Now,
so,
I don't know, though, what I think about if you gotta, where you're
well,
going,
hold
I
on,
think.
Hold on. You got to phrase it in the form of a question before you.
Okay.
I'll play it.
Good.
So you talked about the possibility of Peter being a zealot.
Connected to the zealot movement, yeah.
So, which I get, but I'm like, what if Simon, just being Peter's friend, Simon the Zealot, was like, dude, you need to be carrying the sword just in case something happens to Jesus. But like, Peter wasn't himself a zealot.
Yeah.
Don't you think we would know that?
Okay,
put a parenthesis around that. Let me say this, and I want to address that because I got three reasons why I think she's commenting on a sermon I preached recently about this.
I thought you were going to say that.
I am going to say that, okay. but I'm not saying it here. Let me say this first, and then I'll say
okay.
that.
Okay.
So Jesus decides. And so the zealot movement, just for, and Robert, I think we talked about the zealots. I can't remember, but I think we discussed them. We'll put a link in the show notes. But let me just give you a quick understanding of the people who were active around Jesus when he was there. You had five movements that started. This is fascinating. And just to recap, there are five movements that started after the Jewish people took back the temple in the Maccabean revolt around the early the Maccabean Revolt around the early first or second century BC. So around the 170-80 time period, Maccabean Revolt happens. They take back the temple. Remember, the Maccabean family takes back the temple of Rome. The Greeks are in there, and they're making them sacrifice pigs on the altar in the temple. Then they made them eat pig. They put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. It's bizarre. This is an episode, Adam, we talked about earlier. It's crazy, Jeremy. Yes. It's crazy. You didn't hear this, but that's what was happening leading up to the coming of Jesus. Malachi goes silent in 400. Presence of God with the ark is gone in 489. The power of God, to God's presence, or the place of God's gone with the ark in 489. 491, the presence of God, Ezekiel 15:18 departs. So they're in a conundrum. But then what happens is not only do they not have God's power and presence and word, then they have blasphemy in the temple by the Greeks. Alexander the Great, if you remember, kind of came through and conquered and then influenced the world. And so now they're in Israel. They're forcing Jews to eat pig, sacrifice pig, and an idol in the Holy of Holies. And the Jewish people have enough, but it's the Maccabeans. Judas Maccabean, his father Matthias, they decide providentially, sovereignly, by God's help, to take back the temple. They pull out swords. They kill the guards. By God's grace, they get the temple back. And then they have a working temple. But the problem is they don't have oil for the lamps of the menorah. And in order to have a working temple, you not only have to have bread on a table, but light on the lamp. Mm-hmm. And but the problem is they could light the lamp, but they don't have priestly, ordained, and anointed oil, and that takes 1 week to make, 7 days from start to finish. It's a process. You have to, but what they have is one little oil vat, enough for a day for the lamp. 1 day's oil. This is all historical, by the way. 1 day's oil to make it, and that 1 day's oil, miraculously by God's hand, lasts for the seven. And they celebrate that festival to this day. Wow. You will know this.
Yep.
Candy knows it. By the name Robert?
Hanukkah.
Hanukkah.
Really?
Hanukkuk in Hebrew, but Hanukkah.
That's a money shot there.
Yeah, you didn't know that.
That's so, money,
look,
right,
look,
there.
Look, look at Ben even was surprised on
he's
that.
Dropping.
Right? Okay, so that's the dimes. That you've heard of the celebration of Hanukkah or the celebration of lights.
Didn't know what it was.
By the way, oh yeah, no, this will so come into good. Play. Now, here's a cool. You remember this because when we get to John chapter 8, when Jesus says at a certain festival of lights,
I'm the light of the Hanukkah.
World. I'm the light of the world. You're looking at this light, but come on. Okay, but we're going to, I digress. We'll get there. Okay, now watch this. So once the Maccabeans take back the temple, they have this working temple. Okay, so you have the sacrificial system back again. Now they don't have a place to worship. I mean, they don't have a place to sacrifice because the altar, the Ark of the Covenant's gone, so they don't have a place inside to throw the blood, but they're going through the motions. And at that moment, after 170-ish BC, five groups are launched. Now, people don't realize this. Prior to the Maccabean Revolt, this is crazy. Prior to 172-ish, these groups don't exist. Mm. See, we read the Bible and think, well, the Pharisees were always around. No, they weren't. The Essenes were always around. No, they weren't. The Zealots were not. No, this is all, these are all political parties, in a sense, that were created based on the ideas, right? Herodians were loyal to Herod. The Essenes were against the priesthood, the corrupt priesthood. The Pharisees were the keepers of the Torah, of the law.
Sadducees.
The Sadducees were those who were in the temple as the priesthood, which was corrupt. And then finally you have
the Zealots.
The Zealots were a group of people who believed that the kingdom would come to earth through death, war, and strife. And I mentioned this
it's
before.
Like take it by force. They said you
take it by force. Yeah, we're gonna do something about it by taking it into our own hands, by killing the corrupt leaders. And if we do that, we will quote prepare the way for the Messiah to come, because we're gonna clear out the path for it.
Which so was they were somewhat kind of like a secret society.
They were kind of like the game, the Assassin's Creed. Yeah, secret society. Look at Candy tried to bait me on that one. Yeah. A secret society.
I was gonna say it's kind somewhere. Of a logical thought. I mean, obviously Jesus came, flipped the whole script. But if I'm in that time period, I'm gonna be a zealot.
Yeah, I mean, probably so. Probably so.
I think the same thing.
Guys have been a zealot too. Yeah. Like,
but I guess women couldn't be zealots. Could women be zealots?
I don't see why not.
I mean, I wouldn't.
I guess they could believe it. I don't know if they're walking around with Machaira swords in their pockets.
Just historically, because of the Old Testament wars and, I mean.
Well, okay, here's an interesting thing. Where did the zealots come from? Phineas. Back in the Old Testament, not Phineas and Ferb, the cartoon.
That's what I'm thinking. Wait, what
the real Phineas.
Where did we just go there?
Who was zealous about the corruption and tried to take back and restore the word and God's commands. Okay, but anyway, so here's the point. Of all the, so they believed it was by strife and war. They would walk through the crowd. There were zealots. There were stories of history. Josephus, I think, has accounts where they would walk through the crowd with this little sword tucked in their robe called a Machairus or Machairios, which was a certain kind of sword that had a curve to it. It's like a dagger, long dagger with a curve to it. And the reason it had a curve to it, it had a blade on the inside. And the reason it had a curve to it is the zealots would walk through a crowded street on Passover, Pentecost, where some say it could have been 1 million, up to 2 million people there for the festival. They'd take this little sword out, like the game Assassin's Creed. If you're young, you remember this. They would walk behind someone, put their arm around their neck, slit their throat, and then secretly walk off, put the dagger in their pocket, and move. Nobody would know who it is. It was a big crowd. What just happened? A guy falls to the ground. Oh, that's how they believe the kingdom of heaven would come. And again, if you have a politician or a leader like in your life that is, you know, against you, whatever, I mean, we see it in the world today. People think this is the way to bring about the kingdom. Well, Jesus specifically says this is not the way you usher in the kingdom.
Right.
But the million-dollar question is, why does he choose a guy with his name? The Zealot.
Yeah, Simon.
His name, Simon.
The Zealot.
Well, let me ask you a question. Were the other disciples connected to these other five groups in any other way outside of just growing up culturally with them? Because if he's so connected, it makes sense to say, like, all right, let me take one from each one and actually teach you the new kingdom.
That's an answer. I never thought about that question. Yeah. What do you think?
Me?
Yeah.
I think they could have been loosely connected, some of them, to different.
I think it would kind of be like, I mean, when we get to this, when Jesus calls the disciples, I'm going to make the case. Did I make the case already? They were teenagers yet on the podcast?
Yeah, I think you did that a long time
ago. I did a long time, yeah. So if you go back, you can link to that one too. I can't remember what I spoke in here on my D group, but I believe the disciples were all teenagers. The only oldest one being Peter, possibly Matthew, but mainly Peter, because he's the only one married, and we know that it was customary by 18 for most boys to be married, and none of them are married. They could travel around easily. They were always confused about theological concepts. It shows they were very immature or young. Mm-hmm. So could they have been affiliated with political parties back then or popular parties officially? Probably not. But they were young enough, like the culture today of students on campuses and young people. They're tangentially loosely connected, right.
So like,
but they're influenced by him, for
right,
sure.
Exactly.
Because wasn't John the Baptist like an Essene?
John the Baptist was, well, that's a whole other thing. Yeah,
Andrew was his disciple, so he would have been loosely connected to, like, the Essenes if...
Yeah, I make a case for him being an Essene.
Knowing Jesus is just such it's strategic.
It's very, yes.
For sure. Mm-hmm. No, Jesus is, because he knows this guy's going to influence, and I think he's using every disciple as an object lesson, right? He chooses fishermen for a reason. They know certain things. He chooses the tax collector for a reason. He chooses Simon. Okay, so the question is, why Simon the Zealot and his group? And then the question Candy brought up earlier is, why do I think Peter, the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, not Simon the Zealot, but Simon Peter, why do I think Peter could be connected with the Zealot movement? A couple things, okay, a couple reasons why. Number one is this, he's carrying a sword that only the Zealots carried. That sword was predominantly considered a Zealot sword, right?
Okay.
If you see a guy walking on the side of the road and he's got a billy stick, a police billy stick hanging from his belt, what do you assume? Probably a policeman.
Some sort of law enforcement.
Yeah. Not some random dude who just went to Walmart, but no, that's he's connected to the police.
Right.
For example, not today, but back in the day, you see one of those billy stick. Okay. So if you see someone walking with a cowboy hat in Nashville, what do you assume? Or a girl?
They're like,
she's at a bachelor party. But
country music?
But the guy,
country music?
No, if you see a guy, you're like, man, he's a cowboy. You know, he's connected. Mm-hmm. So that was that's probably not the best example, but you get the point. The point is they were connected. So that's the first thing. He has the weapon used by zealots. Mm-hmm. But further than that, think of Peter. Think of the encounters of Jesus and Peter. And how many times Peter wants to take things by force? Wants to take things by force. The moment Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die, give my life up. Hey, who do people say that I am? John the Baptist, one of the prophets, Elijah. But who do you say that I am? All the disciples don't have an answer. And then Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you didn't hear that from you. You didn't learn it yourself. My dad gave you that from heaven. And then Jesus says, but you need to know. Because so what does it mean to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? What does it mean to be the Messiah? Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be handed over to men. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Just know it'll happen. And at that moment, Peter's triggered and says, whoa, geez, can we have a word, please?
Over here? We can win this thing.
Just get over here. You're really bringing the morale of this team down with all this death talk, really. Could you refrain from, yeah, we get you're going to die, but that's not why we're here. We're here for a kingdom, brother. You know, come on, boss, we're here. And Jesus says, get behind me,
Satan.
Goodness. Not Simon, Satan. Get behind me, Satan.
You don't want to hear God say
Here's
that
why.
To you.
You have an, no, you don't want to hear that. He has an earthly agenda from a kingdom earthly perspective, and God's like, you're not seeing it spiritually. Well, then fast forward to the garden. When Judas comes, I mean, you got to think, you got to be pretty bold and brash to wield a sword against the right-hand man to the high priest, Malchus, in John 18, and he cuts his ear off. And I think what Peter's thinking is game on. Mm-hmm. I think what he's thinking is I'm going to force the hand of Jesus because I know Jesus is going to protect me. I'm one of his own. And I've already seen Jesus walk on water, heal the dead, prophesy, bring people back to life. This will be light work for him. I mean, he can blink of an eye. Light work to decimate this legion of soldiers. And so that's why I think Peter, he may not be a zealot, but he was influenced by the social media world of the zealots, that it was indoctrinating his belief system. Okay, so after Jesus, after Peter sees Judas coming, I want you to read this. Let's go to John chapter 18. We're going to read the story of Peter wielding this sword that I'm going to show you why I think Peter could have been a zealot. So go to John chapter 18. Candy, I want you to read verse 10.
Okay. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear.
Right ear, which
is interesting. The servant's name was Malchus.
I keep going.
At that, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. I am not to drink the cup. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?
Okay. So Peter may be, this is one of the reasons, Peter may be connected because of the sword and the way he wields this sword. Now, the question we're going to ask and answer is, and if you go to Long Hollow, you hear me say this a while back, but I want to share this with the audience. Why does Peter cut off the ear? Why not cut off the nose, or why not cut off the finger? Why not cut off? Because people would say, man, Peter, he's just really bad with the sword. Golly, how did you miss so bad? He was going for the neck. I've even heard Pastor Preacher. He was going for the neck. He missed the neck. He cut off the ear, and, you know, he's just really bad with the sword.
Well, we don't know 100% that that's not true.
We don't know if it's 100% not true, but in my estimation, this is a man who knew how to take a trammel net and with pinpoint accuracy throw it on the water and haul in fish night after night. This man was great with his hands. He was a craftsman, okay? When Peter wields this sword, he knows how to use this sword.
I might even argue that knowing the structure of the little sword, to just cut off the ear was actually impressive.
That's a good point.
If it had a hook, you would have had to have come right behind it and slice it up. I think it would actually have been harder to just take off.
Yeah, because if you wheel that thing, it's cutting limbs off. Right. It's cutting necks off. Face. It. Yeah, you're going to hurt somebody. Okay. So, Candy, you see what I'm saying?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
What do you think?
I don't know if I agree. Agree that Peter was definitely passionate. I don't think that necessarily means he's a zealot, because I think we would know that. I think God would have made that clear by Simon Peter the zealot or something like that. So I personally think that Simon gave him his sword and said, dude, take this with you in the garden because you may need it. If they try to come after Jesus, protect him. That's okay. what I think.
That's the candy theory for the day. Okay, I like that
He's
theory.
He's got a buddy that influenced him in the wrong way.
I like that theory. I don't think it's right, but I like that theory, actually.
I think you make a good case, for sure.
No, I think it could be that, but let me tell you what I think is going on.
He's definitely passionate.
Yeah, let me tell you what I think is going on.
No matter what.
I think it, whether he did it, God planned it, or ordained it, whatever you want, I think it happened, and the Bible records it. So if the Bible records it, he's teaching us something. Malchus wasn't an ordinary servant. In fact, Malchus was, read it, Adam. Do you have it?
He was the high priest's servant.
That's right.
The high priest's servant. Now, in Hebrew, it's called the Sagan HaKohanim. The Sagan HaKohanim. Okay. That's the Hebrew word.
A little hack.
Come on.
HaKohanim.
No pun intended.
Basically,
he got his ear.
Ear hacked.
Candy.
That's terrible.
Candy.
That's terrible. I'm sorry. Oh, my God.
No, actually, we need this.
Yeah, hold on.
Wow. Wow. Chris is snapping over here. Okay.
Sorry.
The Sagan the Sagan Hacker.
All right.
Okay? The Hack-a-Shack.
Right,
so it was an actual position in the culture. Okay? So this was the number two man, kind of like Robert to me, in a sense. But this guy had the responsibility of administration for the temple. So he was the right-hand man for the high priest. He prepared probably the garments. He got him ready to go into the presence of God. He went with him. He could go with him in the temple and next to him. Couldn't go in the Holy of Holies, but he can go with him. And so he was the right-hand man. He was part of the ministry of the high priest. And Peter decides, the Bible says, to cut off his ear. I don't think he missed the neck or missed the head and hit the ear. I think he accomplished what he intended to accomplish, which was to do two things. Number one, according to Leviticus 21:18, can you find this? Leviticus 21:18, I want you to read this, and I want you to see God puts parameters on the people as to who can enter into the presence of God. He's talking about who can enter into the service of the temple, who can be a worker in the service of the temple. Leviticus 21:18, read 18 through 21.
No man who has any defect is to come near.
Okay.
No man who is blind, lame, facially disfigured, or deformed.
There it is. No man who is facially disfigured or deformed. Keep going.
No man who has a broken foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has an eye defect, a festering rash, scabs, or a crushed testicle.
Okay, well, there you go. Basically, to sum it up, you have anything wrong. I mean, basically what he's saying is, The people who enter need to be a picture of the sacrifice I'm accepting. No descendant
of the priest Aaron who has a defect is to come near to present the fire offerings to the Lord.
The food offerings.
Mine says fire, but
what?
Yeah, it says fire offerings.
Okay.
To the Lord.
Well they're talking. You
set the food on fire. Yeah. You burn the food.
He has a defect and is not to come near to present the food of his God.
Okay. So the food presentation was at the altar. And basically what he's saying here is if you have any deformity or if you're disfigured at all, i.e. an ear cut off, you are disqualified from the temple. Now, if you're disqualifying from coming into or around the temple and you had access to it your whole life, what Peter just did to this servant, Malchus, is worse than death. Death would have been better because he died. Now he's got to live the rest of his life in a prison sentence because of his deformity that Peter did to him. So I think Peter's making a real attack on him to inflict pain and shame as the temple administrator. And so Jesus says, wait a minute, you missed the point here. Picks up the ear and he restores the ear. Now, why does he restore the ear?
Well,
you think, well, he's compassionate. Jesus loves the man. You could even say Jesus restores love toward hatred. The very guy who comes with the legion to attack him and kill him, Jesus is going to give life and an olive branch to and respect and love. That's part of it.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah,
but what do you think the big reason is, Candy?
Well, I know what it is because you preached on it.
Okay. Okay, before you answer, let me tell you this. This is crazy. This is not the first time in Jewish history where someone attacks another person and cuts off their ear. Did you know this? According to Josephus in his book Wars 1.13.9, Josephus actually talks about how Peter in his, or we see how Peter in his anger took out his anger on this person. And basically, he's acting out of custom because he probably knew about this situation that happened. It occurred during the early reign of King Herod the Great. Okay. During that reign, they had a guy named Hyrcanus the Second, who desired to become the high priest against the wishes of Antiochus. Now, back then, we talked about this again in the early episode, but the priesthood went from being inherited through genealogy or through lineage and being bought for a price through corruption. And so this is one of those situations where these people are trying to buy the priesthood. Why would you buy the priesthood? Because it's very, very lucrative. You make a lot of money. You get to charge whatever you want. If you come in and say, ah, today, sorry, the sale's over. Today, you have to pay $200 for an innocent lamb for power. $200, I could buy it for $20 in the countryside. Yep, but that's the temple price, and that's the only thing we're going to accept, right. And you had to pay it. Next week, oh, sorry, $250. We are low and cheap. You know, they could charge whatever they wanted, and they pocketed all of it.
I have a question.
Okay.
Here we go. Remind me, when they bought and started like buying the priesthood instead of inheriting it when
172 is the year. Jason's the first one.
Onus is the last one. People who were buying it were not of the Levitical tribe. Is that what you're saying?
No,
they were from outside the Levitical tribe.
Yeah, they weren't of
Aaron. So what in their mind made them think they could do that? Because God had already set the standard that the priests were going to come from the Levites, descendants of Aaron.
Yeah, well, I think they were out of their mind. That's the problem.
Or maybe the current...
Like, how would they think God would bless?
Was the current priesthood corrupt already, and so they were looking for money?
You talked about this a long time ago, but... It's a long story, but Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the leaders in the culture at that time, and he was the one who basically said, now you have to start buying. The highest bidder gets the priesthood. Right. And so here's an interesting statistic. From the time of Aaron until the time of, from Aaron all the way to the time of Onus, or Jason, I think is the last high priest, there are something like 52 high priests in the span. This is not exact, but I think it's close. 52 high priests in the span of 1,500 years. So a high priest would keep the position for, 80 years, and then they would give it to their son, whatever the math is on that. It's like 52, and I have it somewhere, but over the span of 1,500 years. Over the span of 250 years, from 172 to 70 AD, 150 years, guess how many high priests took the office? 48.
Wow.
So in 1,500 years, 52. And 250 years when they started buying it, 48.
Well, somebody's making money.
Somebody making money. That's the corruption Jesus comes into. When Jesus says this, when he's flipping tables over in the temple, it's a statement against the high priesthood, which is the Sadducean system. The whole Sadducean system was corrupt.
These five groups have just created a wealth of corruption and confusion. And
take it a step further. You ready for this? The very guy, Caiaphas, who sentences Jesus to death, doesn't have the right to occupy the position that he has in that present moment.
Didn't even have the authority.
He don't even have the authority to convict Jesus because he's bought the position with a price through corruption, and yet he, as the man of God, is going to convict the man of God, and yet what's going to come back on him? Jesus says, listen, this whole place is going to be, what are you talking about? This is Disney. This is the Dallas Cowboys theater, stadium. It'd be like the Titan State. Who's going to knock this thing down? Oh, it's coming down.
So it's an evil act.
Yeah.
You know, because a lot of people, we look at Jews as saying, oh, they, were cursed by God. But no, it wasn't the way God designed it.
Right. Okay, now watch this. Yes. Okay, here's Hyrcanus, I think is his name. It's hard to say. So he wanted to become high priest, and he did not want Antiochus to become high priest. So what does he do? Quote, he disqualifies him from the priesthood. Here's the exact words. Antiochus himself also, it's reverse. Antiochus wanted to disqualify Hyrcanus.
Okay.
And to antagonist, I don't know how to pronounce these names. Antagonist himself also bit off.
Bit it up. Whoa.
Yeah, this is Mike Tyson.
UFC, so yeah, right. Mike.
Iron Mike. I'm sorry. And Mike had a slip. I like Mike. He had a slip up. Okay.
Wow.
Antagonist himself also bit off Hyrcanus's ear with his own teeth.
Sick.
As he fell down upon his knees to him so that he might never be able, upon any mutation of affairs, to take the office of high priest again. For the high priest that officiated were to be complete and without blemish. So when you attacked, so by attacking Caiaphas, his servant now can't escort, be like Robert saying, hey, Robert, you can help, but you can never come in the building of Long Hollow again. That's a death sentence. I mean, he's like, what are you talking about? How can I do my job?
And was this role public? Like, I'm saying, to drive your home point or not.
Would they have known,
like, this is a obvious, like, they'd have known who Malchus was position-wise, because every year you come to the temple.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I did a little study, and I found out that John probably knew Malchus because John's family was an acquaintance of Caiaphas. They would have known who Caiaphas was just because his family, remember, John and James were descendants mm-hmm. of Zebedee. Zebedee was a law-abiding citizen of the Jewish community, so they probably went to the temple from time, three times mm-hmm. a year, as good Jewish boys did, and so he probably would have known who he was. It'd be like knowing the president of the United States. You would right. know his kids, Donald Trump Jr., mm-hmm. you know his kids, and so, his wife. So, okay, so here's the point. So they knew this, and so this was a death sentence. So the reason Jesus heals the ear is not just because he has compassion and loves this man, obviously, but Jesus is protecting Peter from being tried for insurrection by Rome, mm-hmm. carried back as a prisoner with Jesus, put on a cross next to him on Calvary. You got to remember, if the ear's not healed, Peter is on the cross. He has four crosses, not three. And so now you have a situation here. But there's something else going on here, and I said this, but I'll remind you this.
Yeah, he could have been protecting Malchus, too.
Yeah, and again about this, this is interesting. When Jesus heals, he heals completely. So Malchus, when he healed Malchus's ear, he removed any evidence of the previous injury.
Right.
I guarantee it.
Because it had to be perfect.
Yeah, because when he goes back to Caiaphas, you have to have evidence. You got to have evidence of two or three to convict somebody. Hey, listen, no, I'm telling you, this ear was cut off.
Right.
Malchus, there's no scar. I'm telling you. Look at the scar. Look at the, there's no scar there. I'm telling you, I believe me. Wow. So Jesus, it's a wonderful picture. He removes our past. He restores the wrong that Peter did with no evidence that it even existed. But then we go to the name Malchus. Malchus is from the Hebrew word melech, which we get king or kingdom. And so melech or Malchus is the servant to the high priest. And so I think it's a wonderful picture that we have here in John that we have painted between melech or Malchus, the king servant or the mm-hmm. servant king, mm. being healed by Jesus, the servant king. And the wonderful thing about this is Peter is teaching us something about himself. Why? Because the problem Peter has all through the Gospels is he can't hear. He has ears, but he doesn't hear. Mm-hmm. He can't hear the message, which is why Jesus calls him the rock, right? Maybe. Shimon means light, Shimon, Simon means, you're going to love this. This is crazy. Simon in Hebrew means God hears. That's what it means. Look it up, Robert. I'm almost 100% certain. Shimon means God hears. He changed his name to Rocky, because he's hard of hearing. The guy can't hear a thing. He's got a rock hard head. And so in a very real way, when you cut off someone's ear, what Peter's doing is showing us the problem he inflicted on him is the very problem that he suffers with. He has ears, but he doesn't hear.
They both had the same problem.
They both have the same problem. And like the nation out there, they can't hear what Jesus mm-hmm. is saying. I think the indictment for us is, do we actually hear what Jesus is actually saying here? Yeah. And what Jesus is saying to him, let's bring it full circle. He's got a zealot in the crowd. He's got swords in pockets. He's got animosity in hearts. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to advance the kingdom, put the sword down, put the gun down, put the bullets down. Mm-hmm. Protect yourself while you want. He does say take up a sword, but that's for protection, not action and offense. Strike. No, he's protect yourself. But you need to be a maker of peace. You need to be a disseminator of peace. And you must adopt this mindset as a Christian man or woman of Christ. Remembering, well, it's not fair. They did me wrong. Well, of course they did. So did Jesus. They treated Jesus unfairly. Well, my friends abandoned me. So did Jesus. Well, they turned against me and lied. Well, so did they do that to Jesus. Well, they tried me for a crime I didn't commit. Well, they did that to Jesus. Mm-hmm.
He restructured what the fight is. Because like you said, you have these five different sects in the community, and we have all these different denominations here, and especially in America, and you have all these trains of thought of how do we fight the good fight? What does that look like? Yep. And when it comes to being a peacemaker, it looks something very different. I would like to add to this that even though we may go and try to make peace, it always isn't received.
Okay, I was going to finish with that. I'm glad you went there. That's literally where I want to close.
Go ahead.
I have one thing, though, before you close.
Okay.
Any connection to, like, Melchizedek? The high priest, like, isn't Jesus considered, like, the high priest of Melchizedek or whatever?
Jeremy, any wisdom on that?
Like, I'm just thinking, like, is there any connection, like, Jesus?
I was not expecting that on the bingo card today. Any connection from peacemaker till Melchizedek?
No. From Malchus.
Yeah, because it's
The servant of the high priest.
Oh, so Melchizedek, the word is the king of Salem, Salim.
Peace.
Melchizedek, the peace of Salem, peace. So Shalom, peace. Melchizedek, Melech, king. So his name is the king of peace.
But just think, though, when Jesus
Jerusalem,
bends down. And,
same thing for Jerusalem. Jerusalem.
See, when Jesus bends peace. Down to heal his ear, can you just imagine him being like, you know, I'm really the great high priest. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's not Caiaphas. I know he probably didn't say that, but I'm saying, imagine the king of all kings, the great high priest, is like bending down in front of him to heal his ear. And being like, I'm the real one. It's not the one you're serving, but I'm, you know what I'm saying? Like, and he heals him.
Mm. This is the right way to do it. Yeah. That's what he's saying.
Cause you said Jesus it means like Melech or whatever or something. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It just brought me to Melchizedek.
Well, think about, I don't think there's a connection, but I do. Well, maybe, I mean, I haven't thought of it, but here's the thing. It's interesting that, this man, Malchus, probably thought about that healing for the rest of his life.
Every time he went to the temple.
When you encounter Jesus, you
never
forget it.
Every time it's kind of like a salvation experience. The challenge for a lot of us is we don't remember what it's like to be lost. And so we don't really appreciate what it's like to live saved. You know, you and I, Adam, because our past is heightened and it's in our face and we still do ministry to people who came from where we remember it more readily than a person who didn't have that, you know, I mean, didn't have that, you know, crazy past and rock bottom fall. I do think to be a peacemaker, you have to be a person of humility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you have to be a person. Okay, so think about this. How do I extend peace or how do I make peace, whether if it's with me or with someone else? It's I have to be a person who is unoffendable. Mm. Now, that's a problem today in our world because we live in a world where everybody's offended.
Yeah.
And if I offend you too much, I'm going to cancel you, I'm going to cut you off, and I'm done with you. And to be undefendable, you have to put your pride aside, and you have to put aside, well, do you know who I am? And do you know what rights I have? And you know who I am? And you know what my persona, you know what my, you put all that aside. Yeah,
the heart behind it. You know, I've heard it said that you want to test the character of a man, give him power. Mm. And I think about that with the truth.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful as Christians. We have the power. We know the truth, but we can't wield it in an aggressive, violent, my way or the highway. We have to sit and lovingly usher people into the truth. Mm-hmm. And I think if there's not a better picture of everything you just taught us.
Yeah.
Of because Jesus sitting there the whole time. I mean, he could have stopped all of it. He could have. I mean, but instead he allows it to happen and says, here's what peace looks like. Here's what a peacemaker is.
And he's the embodiment of humility.
Peace. Yeah.
Right. Here's the man with absolute power embodied or inside of flesh.
Right.
God's glory fully wrapped in human flesh. And yet he did not think equality with God, Philippians 2, a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men and being found likeness of men. And What's the rest of it?
He becomes obedient to death.
Death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the names above every name. But basically, what he's saying is he born of a woman, and humility or humbled himself to the point of death. So if anybody is the model for us, it's Jesus. Mm-hmm. Here's Jesus with absolute full power, and he restrains, which is meekness. We talked about power. So here's the thing. Peacemakers thrive in the kingdom of God. Augustine said, they themselves, peacemakers, become the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is not only do you live in the kingdom of God, you actually bring the kingdom of God.
We are.
So when I make peace with you, I'm actually ushering the kingdom in your life. That changes everything. I don't respond with strife or conflict, I'm bringing the kingdom to your life. Now, the opposite of that is, the Bible says, those who sow discord or stir up problems will be called sons of Satan. They'll be called sons of the devil. You could say, those who don't bring peace are not sons of God. I wrote this. They're called sons of Satan. Because if you bring peace, you're called a son of God.
Because that Satan would love nothing more than to keep everybody
dysfunctional. Kill, steal, destroy, exactly. Author of confusion.
Okay, what do we do what do we do with a problem, a person who doesn't reciprocate peace and we offer peace? Two scriptures and we'll close. Romans 16:7, Candy, Proverbs 6:17, Adam, and we are done here.
Romans 16:7.
Listen to what Paul says. Okay. When you give peace to someone and they don't receive it.
Are you sure that's the right one?
Romans 16:17. Now it's
17.
Now, okay. I urge you,
brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them.
What?
Because such people.
What does it say?
Avoid them.
Avoid them.
Because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words.
Ooh, wow.
They don't want the truth.
Okay.
And so you got to be careful, because I've had this situation
this
week with all the messages and stuff I've received. And some people actually don't want to hear the truth. They don't want peace. They just want to get you into an argument.
Get you riled up.
Yep. Come on. Well, and that's what he says. It's basically what Jesus is going to say in a few weeks. Do not cast your pearls before swine.
That's good, yeah.
What he's saying is there comes a point when you don't share the truth of God's pearls with people who don't want them. And some people say, well, what do you mean? You keep trying, but you don't. You avoid people who are going to attack you. Truth before dogs will turn around and bite you. Well, eventually your walk with the Lord is more important than your injury by another person who's attacking you. So what he says is avoid such people. Don't keep beating your head against the wall. Yeah. We know you and I get talking about people in our own life. We've tried to teach the word of God and share the scripture. And then it comes a point where they don't want anymore. So you say, hey, I'm here for you, bro. If you want me, I'm here. But I'm not going to keep going with you with smooth talk and flattering words, which they did. Okay, Proverbs 6:17. Watch one of the things the Lord hates.
6:17. I'm going to read the verse before it, too. Right?
Okay, go ahead. Okay.
The Lord hates six things.
Oh, that's what I meant. That's what I wanted you to start. Okay. Sorry, go ahead.
The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him.
Okay. This is what the Lord hates.
Here we go. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers.
Ooh, that's the one. Okay, so God hates someone who stirs up trouble.
Hates
the thing you're doing. You hate
six things. It says six things.
Things. Yes. Yeah, the thing he hates in a person's life that when we engaged in stirring up. Thomas Watson, one of the American preachers years ago, said, it is Satan who kindles the flames of contention or strife in men's hearts, and then he stands back and warms himself by the fire. That's an interesting line. It is Satan who...
That's a money shot right there.
It is Satan who kindles... So once he gets you worked up online or on Twitter, he just let you... You're a pawn in his plan. Just go. They're gone. And so if at all possible, Paul said, Romans 12:18, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And when he says if possible, he's saying... it isn't always possible, but you try. And so you retry and you offer and you give. That's why I tell people, I've learned this. This is a superpower for the Christian, but I've learned for my own conscience, selfishly, that I love now extending olive branches to people who don't deserve it or mad at me or really out to get me. And people stop me and say, why are you forgiving him? You know what he said, or look what they did to you. And I say, you know what? That's what makes it so cool. They don't deserve it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
neither did I.
But it's the
but I'm going to give the grace gift of an olive branch.
I love it because it's the game plan. Like when you play sports, whatever, you don't always win. It may not always end the way you want. We're not the results committee. But it's the game plan. It's the mindset. The Word of God, as you said this a couple weeks ago, it's supposed to shape our mind and our actions. So
yeah.
I love this episode because it's practical.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, when we go out into the world and we see these situations, we're supposed to be making peace based on Scripture.
Yeah.
Not trying to win an argument or one-up somebody. Like, this is a game plan for our life. It may not turn out in the way that we think. We shouldn't even have any desires for that.
Totally.
It's just what we're supposed to do.
That's good, yeah.
So that's why I think it's a powerful episode. So glad you take
Well, and here's
this.
The thing. Well, yeah, think about how do you live that out and think and go.
And I would say just don't join Satan at the fire.
Mm.
Like, if he's standing back and he's at the fire.
Come on.
He's just getting used to where he's spending eternity. Yeah. And so you definitely don't want to be joining him.
That is on a roll.
That's a money shot. He can't go anywhere.
Chris is snapping when he snaps. Oh, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Yeah, he loves the fire because he knows he's going to spend eternity in it. You just don't want to join him there.
That's right. That's
good. So here's the thing we close with. Who in your life right now, if you pray, ask God. He's good at this, by the way. The Holy Spirit loves to do this. Ask. Now, you may not like it what he says, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, is there someone in your life you need to seek to make peace? Mm. Now, I love what Celebrate Recovery and I love what Alcoholics Anonymous says. Seek to reconcile if it doesn't cause harm to the person or yourself.
That's good. That's a good point. That's
so you seek reconciliation unless it causes harm to you or someone else. So I would say, who in your life do you need to extend an olive branch? Well, but you don't understand, Pastor, what they did to me. No, I don't, but I know what they did to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he still said on the cross, when guys are hammering nails through his wrist and spikes through his feet and swords through his side and crowns through his head, he says, Father, bring upon them the full wrath of heaven.
No, he didn't say that.
He could have said that.
Yeah.
Father, take these dimwit knucklehead. No, he doesn't say that. He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Amen.
And I think a lot of people that are out to hurt us, a lot of people, they don't really know what they're doing. And so we need to forgive. It's always better to forgive and offer an olive branch than a thorn tree.
Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thank you so much for tuning in
with
us. Would you do us a favor when you, whatever platform you're listening to this on, Spotify, any YouTube, would you like, share, comment, leave a review? This helps more people see this content, get into the Word, and let the Word get into them, as we always say here at Long Hollow. Thank you for joining us.